Today we're going to take a trip to the pool. This is no ordinary pool. There are no little drinks with umbrellas. There isn't anyone on vacation visiting there. It's not a place for relaxation. This is not that kind of pool. People who were looking for a miracle would gather by this pool. People who were looking to be healed gathered by this pool. Many of them were still there, but had given up any hope of being healed. That's true of the man we want to meet today, and we can meet him in the Twilight Zone.
Thank you, Terry. Good job. This Twilight Zone story is found in John chapter 5. It's the first time since we started this series that we've gone to the New Testament, and we'll read a couple of other New Testament Twilight Zone stories in the next couple weeks before we go back to toward the end of this series, what the ultimate Twilight Zone story is, when Jacob is in the wilderness and he sleeps on a pillow all night, not a Tempur-Pedic thing, but and then he has this dream of this ladder where angels are going up and coming down, and it's a Twilight Zone story. But this one in the New Testament is one of my favorites. So John 5, we'll just read the whole story and then we'll unpack it. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in that condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, imagine this after 38 years, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Father, thank you for your word and for this time together today. It's a precious time. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would speak to us as he always does through your word, and that we would be convicted and comforted at the same time, knowing that your word is truth, but your word also brings us hope. We thank you for this story and all the words in your book, and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Amen. All right, I've pondered having, and I'll put Jimmy in charge of this because he's good at all this kind of stuff. I'll get the idea, and then I'll let him get the legs to it. I'm going to pick a date in the future, and we are going to have at Hillcrest Church a no-excuse Sunday. And I'm going to let you know ahead of time the date and provide everything I can here at church so that no one has an excuse to miss. For instance, I'll have some cots available for those who say Sunday is their only day to sleep in. I'll have some eye drops available for those who stayed up too late watching Saturday Night Live. I'll have some steel helmets available for those who say the roof will cave in if they ever show up at church. I'll have some blankets available for those who think the church is too cold. I'll have some fans available for those who think that the church is too hot. I'll have some scorecards available for those who wish to list all the hypocrites present that Sunday. I'll have some TV dinners available for those who can't cook Sunday dinner and take time to go to church. And I'll decorate the whole building with Easter lilies and Christmas poinsettias for those who have never seen the church without them. What do you think? I'm on to something, ain't I? That's right. No excuse Sunday. Now, I start that way to lead into this story and a confession that I have to make about this Twilight Zone story. I've preached this story through the years. Corey preached it not that long ago and had some good insight. I think I've done this lame man a disservice. Most of us preachers take this story in the direction of people making excuses and blaming others for their problem. That's where we go with this. And we add to that this man because of what he said to Jesus. Did you catch it in verse 7 when Jesus said, "Do you want to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always goes in ahead of me." So as preachers take that response and go into sermons on excuse-making and blame-gaming and act as if this man doesn't really want to get well, and that's another sermon in and of itself, I want to go a totally different direction and deal with the context, and then I'll share some application for you. So let's get a handle on where we're at here. The sheep gate was in the northeast area of the temple. The pool was in the shape of a trapezoid. This is a big pool, 165 to 200 feet wide by 315 feet long. It's divided by a central partition. There are four colonnades on the four sides and one on the partition, so we end up with five colonnades, which is what we read in John's account. Now, the name Bethesda, where they call this pool Bethesda, occurs only one time in the Bible. And while that name only occurs one time in the Bible, there are hospitals all over the world with that name. There's one in Amber, India, Bethesda Hospital. There's one in North Hornell, New York. That's Bethesda Hospital. In Indonesia, there's a Bethesda Hospital. In Maryland, the Naval Bethesda Hospital. And I visited one in Cincinnati on a regular basis, Bethesda North, just north of Cincinnati. Hospitals all over the country, all over the world, because of the meaning of the name that this pool is called. Anybody know the meaning of the name? House of Mercy. Well, it sure doesn't look like that at this pool. Talk about misnaming something. This is not a resort pool. This ain't where people take their kids for a good time. This ain't where you have little drinks with umbrellas in them and a snack stand nearby. It's not that kind of pool at all. If you can get into this pool, they think, when the water is being stirred by what was believed to be an angel, then you can be healed. Now, we could debate whether that actually happened or not, but they believe it. Water gets stirred at a certain point. They believe it to be an angel. If they can get in, then they'll be good to go, which gives an advantage, doesn't it, to some disabilities over others. A blind man could roll into the pool. A deaf man could walk into the pool. Other infirmities, they had no trouble getting in. But this guy's lame. He can't get in it by himself. And matter of fact, even if he does somehow get to the edge of it, people will pull him back and go in ahead of him. So Jesus shows up, and it's yet another example of Jesus showing up and looking for someone who has a disadvantage. So I picture Jesus walking around this pool, and the disciples are thinking, why is he wasting his time? Because in their mind, and everyone's mind back in that day, if you were in that situation, you were lame, blind, deaf, sick, you did it something to bring it on anyway. Your sickness, your physical condition, was a reflection of your spiritual condition. In other words, the people that lived in the biggest houses and rode the nicest camels were the people that were following the Lord. And the people that were laying by this pool were the people who deserved to be there, so the disciples can't understand why Jesus is messing with them. Man, aren't you glad we don't look at things that way? Wow. Some of the most faithful servants I know who have already gone on to be with the Lord never lived in a big house on earth. I would guess we're going to be cleaning their toilets in heaven for the treasures they've laid up ahead. I'm glad we don't equate sickness with a spiritual condition. Can you imagine the gossip that would go on in the church if that happened? Well, Mike Fields has a cold. Well, no wonder. He told a big lie. Seriously. Well, I wonder why Jim Staley has stomach flu. I bet he stole something. Didn't belong to him. Darren Gilmore has COVID. That must mean he ran over a cat. On purpose. Some call that a sin. Some call that public service. This is important because the prevailing thought is these people wouldn't be in this situation if their spiritual condition were better. We make the same type of judgments. There's some truth that people can get comfortable in some pretty desperate situations. This is the fuel for the welfare system that we have created. I don't know of too many people that wanted to be in the welfare system, but after being in it for so long, they don't want to be out of it. Some people who don't want to be well, and it's easy for us church people to conclude that everyone that lives in need or that is on some kind of welfare got there because they were lazy. Or irresponsible, are not willing to work. That ain't true. That ain't true. I visited a homeless man in preparation for this message in Bloomington. I took him some McDonald's, two fish sandwiches, which he scarfed up pretty quickly, and we talked for quite a while, and it was yet another reminder that not everyone in that situation chooses it. Yet, anytime I would bring up homelessness or a homeless person in a Sunday school class or a church setting, the immediate response is always, well, they're just going to drink that money away. Well, how do you know they're not going to buy drugs? That's the first thought. And there may be some truth to that sentiment. But I'm going to tell you this, and I've told it to you before. I can't see how you ignore a homeless man through the week, but then come here and worship a homeless man on Sunday. Doesn't make any sense to me. Not everybody in a bad situation wanted to be there or got there because they made mistakes. That's this guy. And it brings me to the first thought. He's tired of trying to do something that he just couldn't do. I don't know how old this man was. Boy, I am curious, though. He's been an invalid 38 years. Maybe he's 38, which means he's never walked. Maybe he's 54, which meant he did something stupid as a teenager, like we all do, and it led him to not being able to walk. Maybe he's 70 to 80 and just has given up trying because he's tried and failed, and can't trust anybody and realizes this is the way it's going to be. It made me think. I did some research. The Spring Haven Retirement Community in Florida, they had a melee. Check this out. It was dinner time, and two of the older residents disturbed the peace. Two men who were best friends. One was 92-year-old William Hawker. 90-year-old Lee Thoss got into a fight because Hawker accused Thoss of picking through the lettuce and choosing the best for himself at the salad bar. According to the article, Hawker called Thoss a horse's patoot. Only he didn't say patoot, and I can't tell you what he said. And then Thoss punched the 92-year-old Hawker in the face. A complete melee broke out with old flabby arms and fists flying everywhere. One resident was bitten while attempting to stop the salad bar brawl, bitten by old dentures, according to her. And the manager of the home, Bob Wainscott, who is 69 years old himself, broke up the fight. He reprimanded the two older gentlemen who had been brawling. And at that point, quote of the year, 92-year-old William Hawker said, "What's the use in living a long time if some 69-year-old kid is going to tell you what to do?" I don't know how long this guy has been living, but he may be tired of people telling him how to fix this. When nothing seems to work, he's tired of trying. Now, there's an interesting verse here, and it's verse 5 and 6. Check this out. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned, I highlighted that in my Bible because that surprised me, and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" I guess I've never thought of Jesus learning anything. Since he knows everything. That's an interesting thought. You have to visualize this. He learned about this man. Well, he must have been walking around and asking, "How is she going to learn? How long has she been here?" Well, somebody just brought her in last week. How about that guy laying over there? Well, he's been here about a year. Walking around the pool, what about her? A couple years. Him, 7, 8. And then somebody says, "Well, if you're looking for somebody that's been here a long time, this guy over here, 38 years. How about that? 38 years. Long enough that he has given up thinking that anything can ever be different. Jesus learned of his situation. You know, this might hit home today with some people. You've been stuck in that addiction for so long, or that job you hate, or that cycle of abuse, or that valley of depression. You ever in a situation you feel like you just can't get out of? and then you're stuck long enough that you've given up thinking that anything is ever going to be any different? I'm preaching to some people. You know, I've always thought when you get to heaven, you and I are going to be shocked as to who made it and who didn't. You ever think about that? You're like, she's there? He made it? I mean, that must have been like thief on the cross kind of thing, last minute. There ain't no way. There's an old poem, and preachers have used this for years. I don't know if I ever have. I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all or its light or its decor, but it was the people there who made me stutter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, some call trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade. He stole my lunch money twice. Next to him, my grumpy old neighbor who never said anything nice. There was the man who lived down the road. I thought he'd be rotten in hell. He was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus. Hey, what's the deal? I'd love to hear your take. How did all these sinners get here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet and so somber? Give me a clue. Mark, he said, they're all in shock. They never thought they'd be seeing you. I'll tell you why I think, why I'll be surprised. I can't speak for you, but I'm always surprised with who God picks for everything. I mean, look through the Bible, who he uses, who he heals, who he doesn't. So at this pool, Jesus chooses one person, 38 years, tired of trying. So let's have some straight talk. Every single one of us goes through this stage where we're just tired of trying, right? Tired of trying to repair a significant relationship. You've done it. You've tried. You've given your all. You're tired of trying. It may not be 38 years, but it seems like it to you. Tired of trying to resist the thing that you keep going back to. Tired of trying to live the way God wants you to because you keep failing and falling. This lame man is tired of trying. Can't really blame him. Thought too, he's tired of hoping for something he just couldn't see happening. Now we get to Jesus' question here, and I've heard this preached all my life the same way, and I've probably been guilty of this. Like when Jesus says, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? We talked about this in class this morning. Don't you wish you had a Bible that had tone to it? Where you could read something, but you could hear the tone of voice? This is why you all get mad texting each other. You're like, oh, she must be mad at me. Look what she said. Well, no, you don't know the tone. Not good to text a conversation, ever, by the way. So I wonder what his tone was, but I don't believe it was, well, do you want to get well? You know what? I've seen some bad bedside manner from doctors through the years, but the great physician, you talk about bad bedside manner. If he looks down on a man who can't walk and hasn't for 38 years and says, do you want to get well? That doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. I don't believe that was his tone. I don't. This is a man who has given up hope. So, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? How many hustlers have come through the pools of Bethesda trying to sell this man some snake oil through the years? Here you go, sir. Try a little of this cream on your leg and you'll be as good as new. Give me the money up front. I'll fix you. And every time, it's failed. He's lost hope. I don't sleep very well. I've confessed that to you. I'll fall asleep initially. I'll wake up fairly shortly after that, and then it's touch and go the rest of the night. I used to watch some of those old infomercials thinking, no, those will put me to sleep. But then I got fascinated by them because the announcer gives the side effects after he tells you what the product is. You ever hear him go through that whole spiel about the side effects? The side effects are far worse than whatever it is you're needing cured of from buying the product. For instance, it's like, try new OptiClear. For itchy, watery eyes, try OptiClear. Side effects may include nausea, vomiting, water weight gain, lower back pain, receding hairline, pimples, psoriasis, halitosis, liver spots, blood clots, ringworm, uneven tire wear, scoliosis, warped floors, cluttered drawers, hunchback, heart attack, feline leukemia, athlete's foot, head lice, fleas, anxiety, sleeplessness, poor gas mileage, tooth decay, unibrow, lazy eye, warts, chest pains, clogged veins, and low resale value on your home. Try new OptiClear. Yeah, that's what I want to do. Do you think this man wanted to be in this condition? He's experienced false promises for 38 years, help of healing many times. He's tired of trying to do something he can't do, and he's tired of hoping for something he can't see. And we'll close with this. He's tired of wanting something he believes he'll never have. To me, this is why Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Because to get him walking, he had to get him wanting. Now listen to me. You're never going to be for Jesus what you should be until you want to. Now, I know many of us claim to walk in Christ, but how many are just going through the motions because it's not really ever what they wanted? There's not that commitment. This is an important thought. We've all been disappointed through the years, right? This guy's been hanging around the colonnades with people who are sick, and it's normal for him. And here's the deal, and this applies to us as well. To challenge the condition he is in means to risk disappointment. In other words, if I become involved in that church, they're just going to let me down because this church did. Or they're not going to treat me right because this church didn't. This guy's tried over and over. He's hoped for better. He just doesn't even want it anymore. Don't want to be let down again. And I think that's why people hold back when it comes to committing to Christ. Afraid things won't change. Afraid things won't be any different. I saw a statistic recently that was kind of depressing. It was a percentage describing the number of people that are leaving churches, and these are people that have attended for at least 5 years regularly. So these are people that have been there, and yet they are leaving. And we talk about all the time cultural trends and societal changes. Have you seen these certificates of debaptism? Check this out. This is a real thing. It's a real thing. It's becoming very popular because they provide an opportunity for people to denounce their relationship with Jesus and their relationship with the church, to undo what you did when you were baptized. The founder is Dan Barker. And Dan Barker explains his reasoning this way. It's a way to undo the insult, to reject the idea that there's something wrong with us. Christianity has a pessimistic view of human nature, he says. This is optimistic. With baptism, I was unjustly accused. This is a way to proclaim I was innocent all along. So you can be debaptized. Where this man's at. He tells himself, if I just stop thinking about it, if I can just accept what I am, where I am, then I won't ever be disappointed again. And there's another point in this story that we have to mention before we close. Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath, which gets the religious leaders all up in an uproar, and their response reminds me so much of the culture we live in. I don't get too frustrated too often, and if I do, I generally hide it. I am growing increasingly more frustrated with this idea of blaming everything but the person or the issue that's responsible, whether it's the gun debate or whatever it might be. We're never laying responsibility where it belongs. That's why we always blame the gun, not the shooter. I'll never forget May 14, 1988, a bus filled with kids coming back to Radcliffe, Kentucky from Kings Island. Anybody remember this? This affected our church where I served because we had family who had relation in the accident. It happened on I-71 near Carrollton, Kentucky. Pickup truck going the wrong way on I-71, hit the bus head on, killed 27 children and 3 adults. And I still remember the guy's name. I didn't have to look it up. It's been that long ago. Larry Mahoney was his name. He had just gotten off of work hours before that and had been to 2 different bars and had drunk beer until he was out of his mind and drove the wrong way. Before they could even make arrangements for the funerals, all the news turned to just how poorly this bus was constructed. That's it. There was nothing about the ills of driving when you're drunk or the risk that comes with that. Nothing except, why can't they make a bus that won't explode when it's hit head on? That's all that the news talked about. Now, I won't get on a soapbox, but I'll tell you this. People kill people. People kill people. If guns kill people, then pencils make mistakes, cars drive drunk, and spoons make us fat. People kill people. I remember reading the letters from some of the parents who were angry that seemingly all of the blame for the death of their children was directed toward a bus. It's so easy for us to our focus to be shifted from where it belongs to where it does not belong. And this is what happened with Jesus in this Twilight Zone story. Jesus healed this man who had been laying there 38 years. All they can focus on is he did it on the wrong day. Are you kidding me? They just witnessed one of the most amazing things they've ever seen, and they're worried about what day it was. This hit me this week, John 5, 10, and 11. Check it out. So the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." They just said that to a man who's been lying there for 38 years. He replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Are you serious? In their minds, in the minds of the church leaders, this lame man was supposed to say to Jesus, when Jesus said, "Pick up your mat and walk, well, can you come back tomorrow?" Well, this ain't the right day to do this. A Tuesday would be better because that wouldn't violate the law. Wow. They have added to and tweaked and revised and changed what God intended with specific purpose into this religious system. Strange laws are not new even for us. I read you some not that long ago. Well, I found some more. These are laws on the books. In Oklahoma, it's illegal to make an ugly face at a dog, which means some of you should stay out of Oklahoma. Some of us, I mean. In Texas, it's illegal to shoot a buffalo from the second floor of a hotel. I checked, first floor is fine, third floor is fine. In Alaska, it's illegal to shove a live moose out of a plane. We got a couple guys in here I think would do that. In Connecticut, a pickle cannot be sold unless it bounces. In France, it's illegal to name your pig Napoleon. In French Lick, Indiana, here's my research coming out, all black cats must wear bells around their necks on Friday the 13th. Terry, you know a lot about French Lick. I bet you didn't even know that, did you? That is a law on the books. Now, God had some strange laws, too. But they weren't as strange as they ended up being when people got done with them. Because God intended to give us this day of rest that would focus on worship. And man, oh man, what did it turn into? Turned into rules like this. If a building fell, enough rubble could be removed to see if anyone was alive beneath it. But if you found someone dead, they had to be left until morning. Rules like this. You could walk 1,999 paces, but not one more, because one more pace would constitute a journey. So 1999 was okay, but 2,000 puts you over the top. It was forbidden to set a dislocated foot or shoulder until the Sabbath day had passed. So you better not hurt yourself till the Sabbath was over. God's intention was taken and made into this legalistic system that has choked out Christianity, choked it out then, chokes it out now when churches adopt this legalistic structure that God never intended. And I will say it until I'm blue in the face or until Jesus comes again. Relationship will always trump religion, and a Savior will always trump a system. Every single time. A man who had laid there 38 years was now walking, and they couldn't get excited about it. They couldn't celebrate. They could only see it as a violation of the law. But what you and I see is Jesus doing what only Jesus can do for a man who was tired of trying, a man who was tired of hoping, and a man who was tired of wanting something he was never going to have. A few years ago, I had some preacher buddies in Cincinnati And we were brainstorming about something that we could do that was different and that we hadn't done before. And so I suggested, let's go downtown and find a homeless man and let's kind of adopt him, see if we can't get him a job, come to church, accept the Lord, turn his life around. They're like, dude, that's cool. Let's do that. So we did. We went downtown Cincinnati, and by the railroad tracks, there was a man living in a cardboard box, and his name was Ray. Now, he wasn't laying by a pool, but he was in bad shape. We fed him. We clothed him. We got him rehab. We paid for it all. We got him a job, thanks to the gracious spirit of somebody in our church. We watched him walk the aisle, and I baptized him into Christ. I couldn't remember how many years it had been. I should have thought about this before I preached this morning, but in the early service, it dawned on me that it was in 1997. So three would be 2000 and 22 more. 25 years. 25 years, and he's still serving in a church on the north side of the city. He started a ministry to help others out of poverty and addiction and difficult circumstances. He speaks to churches now. This is a guy we found in a box, and he's speaking at different churches in the greater Cincinnati area. And his testimony is unreal. Here's the part of it that I like, and I'll share this with you as we close. Ray said, I moved out at the age of 15, dropped out of high school, jumped into the world of drugs, alcohol, and partying. All of my friends were either dead or messed up for life. Thankfully, there were some people who were willing to spread the love of God, and somehow God sent them to me. Now I've traded one addiction for another. Oh, I still get high. I'm high on the Holy Spirit. I still get my next fix. It's a fix brought on by God's faithfulness. I'll get a hit. It's a hit from the Word of God. I still enjoy happy hour. It's that hour when I'm with my church. Even though I'm not yet what I'm going to be, thank God, I'm not what I was. Wow. Wow. God can do that. For a man who's been lame for 38 years, God can do that for a homeless man in Cincinnati, Ohio, and God can do that for you, but you have to keep trying, you have to keep hoping, and you have to keep wanting it. Amen.